Today we are in Ephesians chapter 3 again, and we will be looking particularly at verses 7 through 13. Ephesians 3, 7 through 13, allow me to read those for you. Of this I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the incomprehensible riches of Christ and to reveal for all people what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He completed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to speak to you today about greatness through great weakness. The text before us contrasts in numerous ways greatness and great weakness. We live in a world that is attracted to greatness, great power, great influence, great wealth. It tends to overlook those things that are seen as weak, as frail, as transient. We want the clearest thinker, the most eloquent speaker, the most decisive leader. And anything less is just worthy of being discarded. Or perhaps kept around and maltreated. So I think of this, I think of the story told by E.V. Hill, the great African-American preacher from Los Angeles, whose church sat right on the dividing line between the Bloods and the Crips. And he was turned to many times by each of those groups as a pastor, believe it or not. One of the things he liked to do in that church is to go out front and make sure the flowers were planted and looked nice and the flower bed was weeded and try to spruce the place up a little bit. And so one day he put on his overalls and went down to the church and was working in the flower bed. And as he's kneeled there in the flower bed, a large car pulls up. The window rolls down. And driving the car was a white man who said, "Hey boy, is this the church that E.V. Hill preaches at?" And E.V. Hill, barely looking up, said, "Yeza." "Hey boy, is Mr. Hill in today?" "Yeza, I believe he is." "Hey boy, do you think you could take me inside and meet Dr. Hill?" "Yes, sir, I believe I could do that." So he walked him inside and walked him into the office and said, "Just sit right here, sir. Dr. Hill will be here any moment." He went to the restroom, washed his hands and face, came back in the office, walked around to his chair and sat down and looked the man in the eye and said, "I'm Dr. Hill. How can I help you?" See, the man thought that he was in the presence of weakness. didn't know that he was in the presence of greatness. He was willing to talk down. He was willing to belittle. He was willing to berate because he confused humility with weakness. In this text, we see the humility of so much that is wrapped up in the gospel and in the church and in ourselves that exposes the greatness of our God. The first thing that we see in this light is this great apostle Paul, who is a testimony of great weakness. He says, of this I was made a minister. Of what? This global gospel for Jew and Gentile alike. Salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Of this I was made a minister. Not because of his credentials, which he had. Not because of his bloodline, which he had. Not because of who he knew, which he knew some great people. But according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So how does Paul describe himself? To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Paul's smallness sits in glaring contrast to the largeness of Christ and his benefits. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you, how do you view yourself in relation to Christ and his gospel? Do you view yourself as the least of all saints? Or do you view yourself in a light that says, because of my brain and my prowess and my bank account, the church is lucky to have me? This is a challenge to each of us. To have the right optics on ourselves in relation to the incomprehensible riches of Christ. That it's all of him. This great apostle who wrote so much of the New Testament, who ministered in so many places, who under his preaching brought so many to Christ, refers to himself as the very least of all saints. There are a lot of churches out there called All Saints, this or that. I wonder if any would be bold enough to name themselves the very least of All Saints Church. I don't know. Secondly, we see the great wisdom of God is revealed through the church's great weakness. The great wisdom of God is revealed through the church's great weakness. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the incomprehensible riches of Christ and to reveal for all people what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, so that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he completed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we see a distinct connection there of Christ creating all things and then Christ completing all things for his church. And this is where language is helpful, the biblical languages. There's a little more subtle nuance in this text than the English really bears out. And to reveal for all people. That kind of gets the cart before the horse, as it were, to translate that it that way. Actually, the English Standard Version gets it closer to the original by saying, bring to light. Bring to light. And to bring to light for all people. The King James puts it, make all men see. But even that kind of rushes ahead in what Paul is saying in the text. And to bring to light for all people to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, so that now the manifold wisdom of God might be revealed by the church. So there's a progression here. Things are brought to light so that they might be revealed. It's almost like the dawning of the sun in the morning, with the rising moving from darkness to light, where gradually things become more crisp and more clear, so that we might say, aha, and yet we in our natural man do not say aha about the things of redemption. It is a mysterious thing. And only by Christ and His Holy Spirit are we welcomed into the fellowship of the mystery. That might be another church name. Wanted to be a little more bold and gutsy and mysterious. It is only by the Spirit that we are brought into this fellowship of the mystery. It's only by not the light dawning outside of us, but dawning inside of us, that God completes this work. That God reveals by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church is something that is weak and frail, and yet the heavenly hosts learn through the gospel that God is working in the church. He uses us to teach them. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible has a great summary statement. I don't need help finding more words. I need help finding fewer words. And they summarize this section this way. God created the world with this eternal purpose. See, there's the creation by Jesus Christ. He created the world with this eternal purpose, to reveal His complex wisdom to the angelic powers by uniting many nations in Christ. The angels learn about God's glory as He saves the church through Jesus Christ. That is an amazing statement. And I think a faithful summary of what Paul is saying in this section. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about God exhibiting in the apostles the sentence of death. They are dead men walking. And how do they handle that walk to the grave? He says, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. In 1 Peter 1, and in talking about the gospel, how the Holy Spirit comes and applies these things to us, he says, these are things into which the angels desire to look. Our world's fascination with angels is on its head. People look to the angels as if we are missing something. The angels look at us because they know they are missing something. Angels can't be redeemed. That great day in the past when some rebelled and they were cast out of heaven, that was the deciding factor They cannot enter in to good graces with God again. They are what they are. This is why I get so frustrated when people pass away and people say, oh, heaven gained an angel. Don't sell your loved one short. Angels can't be redeemed. They're not angels. They are now redeemed children of God fully in His presence. The angels, as it were, I say this carefully, but are a little jealous. They long to look into these matters of redemption. They want to see, what is this about? What am I missing? And we so foolishly look at angels like, what are we missing? We're missing the fact of the greatness of the gospel made perfect in our weakness. The great wisdom of God is revealed through the church's great weakness. Look around the room. If Christ were to announce verbally here that He needed one of us to go teach angels something, which of us would we choose? Who would we send to educate the angels on something? According to the gospel, God uses all of us to teach the angels about His glory. And such an encouraging word, according to the eternal purpose which He completed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is finished, this redemptive work that God has bestowed upon His church. Thirdly, our great boldness in prayer contrasts our great weakness apart from Him. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Brothers and sisters, think of the glorious heavenly riches of Christ Jesus. Think of all that He is and all that He has done. That He is seated in splendor and power at the right hand of the Father. Then think of who we are in and of ourselves. We know ourselves. We know our weakness. We know our frailty. We know our sin. We know our insecurities. We know our unwillingness to obey. We know all of these things about ourselves. By what right do people like me and you have to even try to access the heavenlies, let alone doing it boldly and confidently? What right do we have? Well, thinking of it in fleshly terms, we say we have no right. What right do I have to speak in His presence? What right do I have to enter in to the holiest of all holy places, that true spiritual heavenly tabernacle where Christ entered in with His blood once for all? What right do I have, brothers and sisters? Apart from Him, we have no right. In Him, through faith in Him, we have every right. We have every right because we have been justified. We have been received as if we have not sinned. We are received in the righteousness of Christ. We have been adopted. We are sons and daughters of the most high living God. We have every right to enter in. Boldness and confident. And it doesn't say that we might have it. We could possibly have it. We have it. We have bold and confident access through faith in Him. Due to our relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now everyone has a relationship to Jesus Christ. Every single being on this planet has a relationship to Jesus Christ. It's either as Savior or as judge. But because of our relationship to Him as Savior, as those being saved, we have bold and confident access to Him, to the gospel, to all of these incomprehensible riches of Christ about which Paul is preaching to the Gentiles, but also to the Jew first. That contrast of our great boldness in prayer to our great weakness apart from Him shows the power of the gospel. It shows the real working that the Spirit does in us and through us to make us able to enter in and to do so boldly and confidently. Illustrations of this have been given over the years of presidents' children being able to enter the Oval Office when no one else can. These types of illustrations. Hopefully we understand the point that God beckons us by, and not just beckons us, but through the boldness and confident access that He has given us, it's almost as if He demands us to use that. He demands us to enter His presence, to pour out our hearts before Him, to make known all of our requests to Him. Lastly, Paul encourages God's people to receive great encouragement through the suffering that shows the great weakness of the ministry. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. As we study God's Word, and I'm sure I've said this before, when you see a therefore, you have to look to see what it's there for. It's a conclusion statement. Therefore, you know, A, B, and C is true. Therefore, X, Y, and Z. And so all of this that Paul has been saying, the realities of the gospel and the fruits of the gospel, his preaching it to the Gentiles, God gathering this trans-global coalition of worshipers, of saved people, of children. He's revealing the power of the gospel. He's giving us boldness and confident access through faith in Him. All of this leads to a conclusion for Paul. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul gloried in the constant struggles he faced for the church. He asked that they consider that they are being built up by them and not torn down. You know those seasons of life where you feel like you're climbing up a hill, only it's made of dirt and it's raining harder and harder, and the more you climb, the less ground you gain. Somebody said, life is like riding a bicycle. Only you're on fire and the bicycle's on fire and everything's on fire, you know. We know those seasons. You can imagine When those whom Paul was called to minister saw his ongoing struggles, Paul's in jail again. Paul's gotten beaten again. Paul's in jail again. Paul's getting beaten in jail again. Paul's on a ship. Good. He's taking a cruise. Where is he going? He's on his way to a jail to get beaten. You can imagine the discouragement that would come to those under his apostolic ministry. Imagine the Timothys and the Tituses that looked to him as their spiritual father, as their encourager, as their discipler, as their seminary trainer. What do we have to look forward to, Paul? Tell us of the glories of preaching the gospel. I will, as soon as I get out of this jail where I'm getting beaten. Brothers and sisters, you know that when there's struggle and strain in the ministry, that you can grow discouraged. Do not lose heart. Why? Because the tribulations that Paul experiences and is experiencing right now in this text, he sees as a glorious conclusion to the ongoing faithfulness of God to save a people for himself. From every kindred, from every tribe, from every nation. The ministry of the gospel is a weak thing. We have the same problem that the priests of old had. Eventually, someday, I won't show up to work. Because I'll be dead. It's hard to show up to work once you enter that condition. But don't worry, I'll be replaced with another guy who will also die. And who will also be weak. Who will also have failings. But don't worry, someday he'll die. Some might say, oh me, some might say, amen. And he'll be replaced with another guy. But don't worry, he'll also die someday. And so it will go. Because the ministry is one of weakness. And what are all these weak men given to say? We're given a message that is seen as utter foolishness to the world around us. We live in a region where people are postulating the answers and remedies for all kinds of things, of human ills and poverty and roads and you name it. They've got an answer for it. And they look at Little Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church and think, what do you really have to offer? What? Jesus? The gospel? How can that help anybody? That won't buy votes. That won't get me elected. That won't keep me in office. I think it's yet to be tried, but, you know. The ministry is weak because the ministers are weak and the message is viewed as weak. The church is weak. But brothers and sisters, the suffering that comes in our weakness, you should receive great encouragement from. Because Paul sees it as a proof of the gospel, not evidence against it. He wants God's people to be built up, not torn down. He sees his suffering as a promise, not as a threat, that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Greatness through great weakness. The great apostle is a testimony of great weakness. The great wisdom of God is revealed through the church's great weakness. Our great boldness in prayer contrasts our great weakness apart from Him. And brothers and sisters, please, I ask you, I implore you, receive great encouragement through the suffering that shows the great weakness of the ministry. God is at work. Don't miss it. Be built up by it. Stand with me as we pray.